So today we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 15, Description of the Kingdom of God, text number 49. Kamam Vadha Savijinai Nirayeshu Naha Stat Chetaha Alivat Yadi Nu Te Padayo Rameta Vachaha Cha Naha Tulasivat Yadi Te Angri Shobha Puyeta Te Gunaganai Yadi Kanarandra Kanarandra, the holes of the ears. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. O Lord, we pray that you may let us be born in any hellish condition of life, just as long as our hearts and mind are always engaged in the service of your lotus feet. Our words are made beautiful by speaking of your activities, just as tulasi leaves are beautified when offered unto your lotus feet. And as long as our ears are always filled with the chanting of your transcendental qualities. Translation responsively. O Lord, we pray that you let us be born in any hellish condition of life. Just as long as our hearts and minds are always engaged in the service of your lotus feet. Our words are made beautiful by speaking of your activities, just as tulasi leaves are beautified when offered unto your lotus feet. And as long as our ears are always filled with the chanting of your transcendental qualities. Purport. The four sages now offer their humility to the personality of Godhead because of their having been haughty in cursing two other devotees of the Lord. Jai and Vijay, the two doorkeepers who checked them from entering the Vaikuntha planet, were certainly offenders, but as Vaishnavas, the four sages should not have cursed them in anger. After the incident, they became conscious that they had done wrong by cursing the devotees of the Lord, and they prayed to the Lord that even in the hellish condition of life, their minds might not be distracted from the engagement of service to the lotus feet of Lord Narayan. Those who are devotees of the Lord are not afraid of any condition of life, provided there is constant engagement in the service of the Lord. It is said of the Narayana Para, or those who are devotees of Narayan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Nakutas Jana Hipyati, Srimad Bhagavatam 6:17-28. They are not afraid of entering a hellish condition, for since they are engaged in the transcendental loving service of the Lord, heaven or hell is the same for them. In material life, both heaven and hell are one and the same, because they are material. In either place, there is no engagement in the Lord's service. Therefore, those who are engaged in the service of the Lord see no distinction between heaven and hell. It is only the materialists who prefer one to the other. These four devotees prayed to the Lord that although they might go to hell because they had cursed devotees, they might not forget the service of the Lord. The transcendental loving service of the Lord is performed in three ways: with the body, with the mind, and with words. Here the sages pray that their words may always be engaged in glorifying the Supreme Lord. One may speak very nicely with ornamental language, or one may be expert at controlled grammatical presentation. But if one's words are not engaged in the service of the Lord, they have no flavour and no actual use. The example is given here of tulasi leaves. The tulasi leaf is very useful even from the medicinal or antiseptic point of view. It is considered sacred and is offered to the lotus feet of the Lord. The telasa leaf has numerous good qualities, but if it were not offered to the lotus feet of the Lord, telasi could not be of much value or importance. Similarly, one may speak very nicely from the rhetorical or grammatical point of view, which may be very much appreciated by a materialistic audience, but if one's words are not offered to the service of the Lord, they are useless. The holes of the ears are very small and can be filled with any insignificant sound. So how can they receive as great a vibration as the glorification of the Lord? The answer is that the holes of the ears are like the sky. As the sky can never be filled up, the quality of the ear is such that one may go on pouring in vibrations of various kinds, yet it is capable of receiving more and more vibrations. A devotee is not afraid of going to hell if he has the opportunity to hear the glories of the Lord constantly. This is the advantage of chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. One may be put in any condition, but God gives him the prerogative to chant Hare Krishna. In any condition of life, if one goes on chanting, he'll never be unhappy. Om Gyan Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manohishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svaparantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sarvaitam Sarvadutam Purijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha He Krishna Kuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagapate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishivanu Sute Devi Paramami Hari Priye Panchakalpa Trubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasari Gaura Bhaktivinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So, in today's verse, very nice prayer by the four Kumaris. And as we find throughout the whole Bhagavatam, we're getting an insight into the consciousness of pure devotees. The consciousness and also the desires of a pure devotee. So the desires to not go away when you're a highly elevated soul. Some people think like that, that becoming very advanced in spiritual life means to just detach from the world and reject the world and be free from all desires, which is half of the picture. A pure devotee doesn't have any material desires, but they have so many spiritual desires, so many desires to please the Lord. So here today the four Kumaras are expressing their desires as well. First of all, as Prabhupada mentions, they're offering their humility to Lord Narayan. They say, Kamam bhava surujine niryeshu nastach. So, as much as they deserve, they're saying, because of their own sinful activities, they don't mind to take a low birth. They say the word start is let it be. So they're just accepting that they're taking full responsibility for, I mean, this is their humility, but they're already liberated souls, but they're saying like this, that by our own sinful activities, they're taking full responsibility for that, as much as whatever they deserve to receive by apparently whatever sinful activities they did. They're saying let that be, and they accept it. So of course this is instructive for us, that we can remember so many sinful activities that we've done in the not too distant past, and what to speak of so many previous lifetimes. We don't know how many sinful activities we've done. The nature of the material world is forgetfulness. As soon as we change our body, then we forget everything that we did in that body. Even in this lifetime, we had children's bodies and we can't remember all the things we did. I mean, yeah, I remember kind of summertime, it's very hot. And one of our, you know, sinful childhood pastimes was to get a magnifying glass and burn ants. So like kind of the sun gets intensified through the magnifying glass and you harass the insects and so on with the intense light. And, you know, it's very, you know, this is it's kind of like, who was it? That bad king. Forgotten his name. The king that got kicked out in the fourth canto. Anyone remember? What's his name? Vena, King Vena. So it's very sinful. And so like that, we have done a lot of bad things. And it's all taken into account. Nothing goes unnoticed by the superintendents of Krishna's deputies. Krishna has so many demigods working for him who take notice of everything that's happening in the material world and controlling everything in the material world. And all our actions and everything get noted, and the appropriate reaction is given to us at a future date. So the four Kumaras are accepting that, yes, we committed so many sinful activities. We accept that. And therefore we accept that maybe we'll take birth in a hellish condition. And Bhaktivedanta Thakur also similarly prays like this in some of his songs. He says in one song that if he prays to Krishna, if it is your will that I be born again, then may it be in the home of your devotees. So he doesn't mention in that verse, he doesn't mention which species, but then he says in the next verse, may I be born again even as a worm, so long as I may remain your devotee. I have no desire to be born as a Brahma averse to you. It's just a nice statement that the devotee doesn't want any exalted position in the material world if it means that they will be averse to Krishna. If that means they, you know, as there's some pastimes of Lord Brahma where he's proud of his position. And so in that proud state, then he was forgetful of Krishna's superior position. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur doesn't want that kind of position as the topmost living creature in the universe if it means that he will forget Krishna. He also prays that, I yearn for the company of that devotee who is completely devoid of all desire for worldly enjoyment or liberation. As we hearing yesterday, the four kumaras also describe this symptom of the pure devotee, that they don't have any desire for material happiness or even liberation. So the devotee don't mind where they end up. They accept maybe I'll be born in a hellish condition, but their only desire is to that they be the devotee of the Lord and serving the Lord through the processes of hearing and chanting. Prabhupada mentions in this purport that the four kumaras were praying in this way because although Jai and Vijay did check them from entering Vaikuntha, and therefore that was an offence on the part of Jai and Vijay, but because Jai and Vijay were still Vaishnavas, so Prabhupada says the four sages should not have cursed them in anger. So this is something that also we need to work on in our devotional service. And Rupa Goswami says in the first verse of Nectar of Instruction, Bhatsavegam Manasa Krodavegam, we have to control the urge of anger. And Krishna also says in Bhagavad Gita, Trividham Narakasyedam Dvaram Nashnam Atmana Kama Krodhas Tata Lopas Tasmade Tatrayam Chajet. There are three gates leading to this hell. He's just described how very envious persons Krishna sends into the lower species of life. And then he says, there are three gates leading to this hell: lust, anger and greed. Every sane man should give these up, for they lead to the degradation of the soul. So sometimes we think we have so many bad attachments and, you know, we just can't give it up. You know, we're too addicted to something. But it's interesting, we're conscious beings, we're making choices all the time. So Krishna says here that we should give up these three things, lust, anger and greed. So sometimes we do just have to make a conscious choice to give something up. We're just like, you know, maybe the propensity is still there, or the desire is still there, but by using our superior intelligence, then we just have to give it up. For example, if someone's newly taken to Krishna consciousness and they're trying to follow the four regular principles, and they still have some inclination toward, for example, maybe meat eating. But by the strength of chanting Hare Krishna, by the strength of the taste of that they get from associating with devotees and hearing Krishna Katha, then at some point most of us were able to say, look, I'm just going to not do it. I'm just not going to eat meat anymore. Even though our tongue might still be pushing us to, you know, why did you do that? You should just do it gradually. Don't rush into these things. It's the intelligence that gives us the superior direction, and we just leave it aside, and then we don't regret it. We're getting a higher taste. So in a similar way, anger is perhaps one of these things that we just have to let it go. Just make that conscious decision to not play into that kind of mentality if it should arise. So we kind of just have to learn how to respond differently. You know, maybe our mind's telling us you should be angry. You know, you don't deserve this kind of treatment or something. But we just have to, again, use our intelligence and say, no, this is Krishna doesn't like it if we're angry at any living entity, particularly his devotees. So So we just, I won't do that. And I'll control our anger. So this is something that we have to do in our devotional service, whether it be anger or lust or greed, any kind of attachment. Sometimes maybe we need to pray to Krishna and pray to the devotees, pray to our spiritual master for the strength to do that, to make that conscious decision. Because it might be very hard for us. We might be, quite attached. So prayer is always good because we have the assistance of the acharyas, and our fellow devotees is always there, ready to assist us, so we can ask for some guidance and assistance in whatever problems we're having. And then Prabhupada writes in the purport that although the sages had cursed Jayavijaya in anger, after the incident, they became conscious that they had done wrong by cursing the devotees of the Lord. So this is something that we might also find in our devotional service, that we had some kind of exchange with devotees, and maybe it wasn't the most pleasant. It wasn't like a full-on, corporal offence or something. We didn't, but still, maybe there was some misunderstanding, and so then we're not sure. Or Krishna kind of, in the heart, gives us some feeling. It says here that the four Kumaras became conscious that they had done wrong. So Krishna, as a super soul in our heart, can kind of indicate to us that maybe there's some misunderstanding that needs to be corrected. So we should take note of that. We should try to listen to Krishna, and because it's like crucial to our spiritual life. Because as Lord Chaitanya describes, Vaishnava Aparad is known as the mad elephant offence. So over so many years, carefully cultivating our devotional service, chanting the prescribed number of rounds, strictly following the four regulative principles, trying to preach, and reaching out to people in different ways, and just generally trying to live a Krishna conscious lifestyle. But in spite of all of this, if there's some offence to a devotee, then as one devotee is explaining to me, Krishna himself checks our progress in devotional service. So therefore it's very important that we have the humility to check with the devotee, whatever it may be, and just ask, is there something wrong? And maybe it wasn't anything, but it's better just to check. And if something, if there was some ill feeling, then we can take steps to pacify them or rectify the mistake. And then we'll feel a great relief that we can again continue our progress and not be impeded by such an obstacle. And although they say in the material sense there's this saying that time heals all wounds, but it's not quite like that with Vaishnava Aparad. So, it can sit there until the time that you take steps to rectify some, offence. There's an example of the six sons of Devaki who originally in a previous lifetime they were sons of Lord Brahma, and they had offended Lord Brahma by when Lord Brahma had become attracted to his daughter, I think her name was But so some of his sons had kind of derided Lord Brahma and said, "Oh, what is this?" Kind of in a derisive way, said, "You know, our father's become attracted to his own daughter. This is not very good." And just because of that mentality, that that was an offence to Lord Brahma, who was a pure Vaishnava. And so they had to take birth in the hellish planets. I can't remember the whole pastime, but then Krishna himself went to the hellish planets and saw Bali Maharaj and took them from the hellish planets, and they were, because they were in this next lifetime, sons of Devaki. But still, Krishna told them that although he was coming there himself to deliver them, still they had to themselves approach Lord Brahma to ask forgiveness from him. And until that time, that offence would be there. So now in this purport, Prabhupada's quoting verse from the Canto 6 of Bhagavatam. So we're getting a bit of a jump forward glimpse. So discussing the Narayana Para, devotees of Lord Narayan. So we see this term in a couple of times in Bhagavad Gita as well. Krishna says, Mat Para. So sometimes it's hard to understand the exact meaning of this word, or in the word from the word for word translations, but generally it's like devotees who are fully engaged in devotional service and they don't know anything about Krishna. They're matparha. They're completely devoted to Krishna. So I'll just read that verse from Canto 6. It's when Parvati, Lord Shiva's consort, cursed Maharaj Chitraketu, and upon being cursed by Parvati, Chitraketu Maharaj didn't mind at all. He was not afraid of being sent to a hellish condition. So it's chapter 17, verse 28. It says, Narayana para sarve na kutaschana bibhiti svaga pavaga narakeshu apitu yata dashana. So the word for word for Narayana para, pure devotees who are interested only in the service of Narayana, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So the translation, devotees solely engaged in the devotional service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayana, never fear any condition of life. For them, the heavenly planets, liberation, and the hellish planets are all the same. For such devotees are interested only in the service of the Lord. There's a nice statement Prabhupada makes in this purport that the pure devotees are simply dependent on Narayana. They do not mind reverses in life, because in the service of Narayana, they have learned to tolerate whatever hardships there may be. They do not care whether they are in heaven or in hell. They simply engage in the service of the Lord. This is their excellence. And another nice point Prabhupada makes, by using the word Pritcha Pritchanam, Lord Shiva pointed out that although Chitraketu provided one example of tolerance and excellence, all the devotees who have taken shelter of the Lord as eternal servants are glorious. So Lord Shiva is not only glorifying Chitraketu Maharaj, but all the devotees who have the same quality as him of being Narayana Para, or solely interested in serving Lord Narayana. Uh, So they're actually, because they're so absorbed in Krishna's service, the Matpara devotees, their consciousness is not actually in the material world. So they really couldn't care less if they're in a, you know, so-called, in a hellish planet where there's a lot of suffering, or in the heavenly planets where there's a lot of so-called material enjoyment. They're just, their consciousness is not even in the material world. Their consciousness is just beyond the material world, in the spiritual world. Practically, they're absorbed in the pastimes of the Lord in the spiritual world, so that absorption, the material world doesn't affect them at all. Krishna says in about the Matparaha devotees in the Gita, that's in chapter 2, text 61. Tani sarvani samyamya yukta asita matparaha vashehi yasyendriyani tasya pragna pratishtita. One who restrains his senses, keeping them under full control, and fixes his consciousness upon me, is known as a man of steady intelligence. And Prabhupada gives the example of Maharaj Ambarish of he says, you know, it's not possible to control our senses unless we're Krishna conscious. So the senses are so, as Krishna says, so strong and impetuous that they can carry away the intelligence of a man who's endeavouring to control them. So, but by engaging our senses in Krishna consciousness, then they're controlled. We actually come into touch with our spiritual senses, or uncover our spiritual senses. And then, so the material senses, if we're using our spiritual senses in service to Krishna, then our material senses are no longer required. We don't use them. We're just using our spiritual senses to serve Krishna. So the material senses don't come into the picture. And Prabhupada also remarks in that purport that Srila Baladev Vijayabhushana, who Prabhupada dedicated his commentary of Bhagavad Gita to this Acharya, Baladev Vijayabhushana, he says that he is a great scholar and Acharya in the line of the Matpara. So this is a nice point that Krishna can seem very far distant to us. He says in the Ishopanishad that he's very far away, but also Krishna is very near to all. So mostly in material consciousness, we don't feel that Krishna is very near to us. We kind of wonder, why has Krishna abandoned us? So, and it feels more like a lot of the time that Krishna is far distant from us. But we have, fortunately, so many Matpara devotees, a whole line, a whole disciplic succession of devotees who are very, very close to Krishna. And, you know, extremely close to Krishna. They know nothing about Krishna. And their whole lives are just examples of, you know, unalloyed devotion. So I was reading earlier some songs from Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Then Prabhupada mentions Baladev Vijayabhushana, and of course Srila Prabhupada himself. And also in our day-to-day lives, we're surrounded by devotees, or hopefully we're surrounded by devotees who are followers of Srila Prabhupada, a pure devotee. So they're so exalted. So therefore it's very important for us to hear about these pure devotees. And then this helps us to realize that we're not alone in our endeavors to become Krishna conscious and to purify ourselves. These acharyas are just oceans of compassion, and they want to help all living entities, including us. So it's very it's their great mercy on us that they want to help us, and therefore if we become humble and approach them, because the problem is a lot of the time we rely on our own strength somehow or other. We're very much in the bodily consciousness, so therefore we kind of put a lot of reliance on our body or our mind or our intelligence. We put all our faith in these things, but if Krishna gradually helps us in our devotional service and helps us to see that these things are just not reliable, they're fallible. So as we grow older, then so many problems are there with the body and then with the mind as well. So many people have Alzheimer's disease nowadays, where they just forget everything. And our intelligence becomes weaker as well. So our body and our mind, they're not reliable, but if we understand this and instead seek shelter from somewhere else and not seek shelter in our bodily or mental strength, then we can find shelter and strength in the shelter of the pure devotees in the disciple succession, and from our spiritual master, of course. There's so many songs by, of course, and Bhaktivinoda Thakur as well, where he's just begging for the shelter of Krishna's lotus feet. It's kind of interesting. He's praying like he's just so fallen and he's so miserable in material life, and he's performed so many sinful activities, and mundane education has bewildered him from the lotus feet of Krishna. So he's feeling very lowly and humble. But then, in some other songs where he's feeling himself surrendered to Krishna, then he says he sees joy in all directions. And he's just, once he's attained the shelter of Krishna, he just knows there's no anxieties for him at all. So this is a nice comparison, that once we have the shelter of Krishna, then we all of the anxieties in our life just dissolve. So the last example Prabhupada gives here is of when we're using our body, our mind and our words in service to Krishna, then they have value. So the Kumaras give the example of tulsi leaves. Prabhupada says that the tulsi leaf is very useful even from the medicinal or antiseptic point of view. Sometimes I've looked up, like I'm sick or something, and I look up for, some natural remedy for whatever I have. And sometimes I've seen that they recommend, tulsi tea or something, and holy basil, they call it. And they say it's so many medicinal properties. I remember years ago, I bought some tea from like a health food store, and I was just quite new, and I was all excited. I showed another devotee and said, look, I got tulsi tea. And he said, oh no, you can't drink that. You can't boil tulsi. I was like, oh, okay. Took it back to the shop. But even medicinally, tulsi is recognized. But Prabhupada says here that she has numerous good qualities, but if it were not offered to the lotus feet of the Lord, tulsi could not be of much value or importance. So we're singing tulsi arati every day, but everything we have to see in connection to Krishna, that even tulsi, as it says here, doesn't have much value or importance without being offered to Krishna. So we have on the offerings to Krishna breakfast some tulsi leaves, and then she becomes valuable. So in the same way, You know, so like this, bhakti is not material, that we can come to Krishna consciousness with so many material qualifications, and this is fine, but it doesn't, we shouldn't mix it up that this is bhakti. For example, if someone is very expert at cooking or singing or very scholarly, then this doesn't mean automatically that they're very advanced in bhakti. Bhakti is not on the material platform. But if these things, these talents are engaged in service to Krishna, in the proper mood of humbly offering them to Krishna for his pleasure, then that will please Krishna and actual bhakti will be developed in the heart. And then those qualities actually do become extremely valuable. Just like Prabhupada gives that example of, if you have hundreds and hundreds of zeros, doesn't mean anything. But if you just put a one at the front of them all, then it's unlimited value, millions of dollars or billions of dollars. And so if we, you know, if we're a good cook, but you know, you're not offering it to Krishna, then that's no value. But if you are a good cook and then you offer that service to Krishna, then you can offer prasadam to so many people. And if you're a good singer, then you can glorify Krishna and lead nice kirtans which will attract people to Krishna consciousness. Or if we're very scholarly, then we can explain the conclusions of the shastras to people so they can understand that bhakti is the highest. And so in this way, just by offering our services, offering our whatever talents we have, offering these to Krishna, then they become actually valuable. Otherwise they will disappear with time anyway. And so to get the most benefit out of them, we need to engage them in service to Krishna and then develop our bhakti that way. Of course, the last point, can't forget the Maha Mantra. So Prabhupada says this at the end of the purport, describing about the ear. And I'd actually heard another devotee say this example that, you know, just like the sky is unlimitedly vast, so you can just keep filling it up. Nowadays we're filling it up with pollution. But the sky, and in the same way the ear, can be filled up with many vibrations. And as Prabhupada says, the holes of the ears are very small and can be filled with any insignificant sound. So we hear the ding of a tram and we hear footsteps on a footpath, and you know, when I go to sleep at night, then I hear the ticking of my clock, and all these things enter our ear, and they can just, anything can just go in there and enter our consciousness. So actually we have to be very careful of that, because there's so many useless material vibrations going around, and people talking just you know, useless information and everything. But if we fill our ears with the vibration of the Hare Krishna mantra and topics about Krishna, and inquiring from devotees, you know, how we can advance in devotional service and just being friendly with devotees, then this will purify the sense of hearing. All our senses, seeing and hearing and touching, smelling, all of these senses need to be purified of their material contamination. So especially if we purify the sense of hearing, then it's very easy to purify the other senses. So the Hare Krishna mantra purifies our consciousness and just changes our whole conception of life. you know, from thinking where the center of existence, where the enjoyers and controllers, to becoming, changing our consciousness to see more and more that we're the servants of Krishna, and we're the servants of the servants of the servants of Krishna. And then, so this is the effect of the purification. And then we become, through that process, we become free from the anxieties, because thinking you're the controller and enjoyer, when we're so tiny and limited, causes so much anxiety, because it's unnatural. Prabhupada says that you know, when you're on a boat, when he was on the Jaladuta, then it's unnatural. So naturally it's going to be fear when you're in an unnatural environment. So it's not really natural for people, humans, to be on the water. So when we're going to get on a boat, we get all queasy, and it's like we just want to be on solid ground again. So the soul in the material world, there's always going to be, it's unnatural for us, so we never feel comfortable. But when we're situated in our mentality of service, even though we might be in the material world, our consciousness will be in a mood of serving Krishna, serving the Lord, so then we'll feel comfortable and be able to tolerate the ups and downs and miseries of the material world. So I'll just stop there and see if there's any comments or questions on today's verse. Tomorrow is the last verse of the chapter. Okay, thank you very much. Grantra Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. Nitai Gaura Premanandu.